If you would take your Bibles or smartphones or iPads and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Today we begin a new series. It is called The Glorious Impossible. And what we are talking about is the impossibility in our thinking of God becoming a human being. And yet, at the same time, we say that that does not make sense to us logically. It is gloriously true that God became a human in Jesus Christ. We're going to be exploring that throughout Advent and into Christmas and even into the first few days of January this year by unpacking one verse from the Gospel of John. That one verse is John chapter 1, verse 14. But this morning, I would like to read verses 1 through 14 in their entirety, and then we will look at verse 14. And so follow along with me, if you will, in John chapter 1, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens every person, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a father, but of God. And then we come to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the Word and that you are filled with light and life and that you shine into our darkness. I pray that this day you would speak to us through these written words that we might behold you in all your glory. Through Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. I do want to point out the art that is before you. It forms the background that we will be using for most of our worship throughout this season. It is a piece of work that was put together by Jennifer Neal from our church, and it is called The Peaceable Kingdom, as you can see in the art. It has various animals that are hovering around the baby at the bottom of the work. The baby is the brightest object in the piece of art. It's a very wonderful work, I think, in many ways, because it gets at the complexity of the world and all that the incarnation of God in Christ means. But let me point something out that I think we need to see, both in this work of art and from this prologue to the Gospel of John. John begins by talking about the world, and what he means by the world is the mess of the world. John's words for the mess are cosmos, or world, and darkness. When John uses the word world in John, he's using a specific word that means cosmos. When we hear the word cosmos, we probably think of the universe. We think of photos from the Hubble telescope, photos that show us the vast reaches of outer space and galaxies far, far away. We think of beauty. But here's what John meant by the word cosmos. He meant life on planet Earth, and when he talks about that, he always means the mess of it all. He's talking about the chaos that lurks behind even things that are beautiful and the chaos that sometimes breaks out into the open, like disease or war or poverty or suffering. And then John uses another word to get at this in this prologue. The word is darkness. It, too, is about the mess that the world happens to be in. John means the chaos that lurks behind things and also creates things that we don't know what to do with, that there's something wrong with the world, something we can't seem to escape or fix or even see our way through. It's just dark. When John uses these two words, cosmos and darkness, he means the way that we always seem to be holding chaos at bay, and sometimes we even need to beat back our own discouragement and despair. Here's what he's really getting at. He means the way we long for so many things to be different than the way they actually are. The way we long for things to be better than they are. He's stating clearly what we all long for. No more mess. No more chaos. We long for a renewed world, renewed relationships throughout the world between people and groups. We long for no more of what we have been going through in our culture for quite some time. And all of that is symbolized in this work of art by the skunk and the snake. I love it that Jennifer has included a skunk and a snake, and later when we look at the piece of art again, a shark that looms behind Jesus. God came into the cosmos, the mess, and came into the darkness. And in this passage, John has a word for the no more mess. And the word is the Word, which in Greek is the word logos. Now, this word logos is really a very old Greek word. People were using it at least 500 years before Jesus was born, and it was a super important word to all of those old pagan philosophers. It shows up everywhere in their literature, and it carries layers and layers of meaning, much like words that we use in our culture that carry layers and layers of meaning, words like freedom or liberty or equality. Within our culture, all of those words have layers of meaning. The word logos, therefore, is difficult to summarize, but it's something like this. The Greek philosophers believed that the mess of the world could become orderly. Like us, they could see the mess and the darkness all around them. Even so, they had a hunch that somehow, behind all of the mess, there was an orderliness trying to break through. An orderliness that was filled with wholeness or completeness, with harmony, the way things are supposed to be, and with light. Their word for this was logos. But here's the thing. The logos, or the logos, remained very mysterious and elusive to them, just like our current longings for order and wholeness do. We really do long for a more just and peaceful world. We do really want people to live healthy and productive lives. We even possess a sort of conviction that this is how the world is supposed to work. We just can't seem to make it happen. We can't beat back this mess. But then John does something very bold and completely new with this ancient Greek word logos. He grabs it and he applies it concretely and specifically to Jesus of Nazareth. The logos, according to John, therefore isn't a principle or an impersonal force spoken of by philosophers, but is in fact a person. It is Jesus. And if John's words remind us of the very first words of the Bible, of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, in John 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. If those words seem to be the same to us, it's because we're supposed to see that. John was saying that orderliness and wholeness and light and life itself come in Jesus Christ. It's a personal being in our life, who is at the same time God. John says this orderliness that you long for is no longer the least bit mysterious or elusive. It has entered the world. The logos, or the word that makes everything right, has taken on flesh. It has become part of the messiness of the world. So that's what the word word means. And then there's one other word that we need to look at. It's the word flesh. In the Bible, the concept of flesh has to do with the inability of anything or anyone in the world to make anything better in and of itself or on our own. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot fix the mess. We can approach it, address it, but we can't fix it. It's utterly and completely captured in the mess and the darkness of the world. Flesh can't overcome death. Flesh can't overcome sin or anything else that we would name as mess. Flesh, therefore, means helplessness and weakness. It means trying to do things on our own without God, which always falls short. So here's the shocking claim of Christianity. God, who can clean up the mess, and God, who is light, took on, completely and totally, weak and helpless flesh and became human in order to save it. The one and only God became a one and only human, a God-man. Jesus is the living Word become flesh. Here is another piece of art that also gets at the same theme. I took this photograph when Laurel and I were in Italy just about a month ago. It was in the Uffizi Gallery. Aren't you impressed? I know Italian. I can say Uffizi. And I took this picture. This isn't off the internet. I took this picture with my iPhone. I should be in an ad. This is by a Dutch artist in the 17th century named Gerhard van Honthorst. And he is famous for the way he would portray the light of God in Christ as a baby, shining up into the faces of those who are adoring him. The two figures on the left are actually angels. On the right, you see Joseph in the background, you see Mary, and you see the baby Jesus beaming up in light, the light in the darkness. Today, I simply want us to explore four truths about the incarnation that we need to be reminded of, about God becoming flesh and coming into the darkness of the world. First of all, God becoming human is necessary. The incarnation is absolutely necessary for the world, for the mess, ever to get better. There is no other way for the world to get straightened out than God becoming one of us. There are no government programs that will accomplish it, no self-help regimens, no diets, no willpower, no religious rituals, no matter how sincerely practiced, nor by whom, no technology. There is nothing at all within us or from the flesh that will get rid of the darkness or the mess. Only God can do what is necessary. And God has done it in Jesus Christ. This Advent, I encourage all of us to come before the Lord and surrender to this great truth that apart from Christ, you are helpless. I am helpless. That believing in him is not an option for happy living, but an absolute necessity. And then there's this great truth as well. The incarnation of God in Jesus Christ is utterly unique. There is no other person in history and no other religious or spiritual teacher anywhere who has ever claimed what Christ claimed about himself and what Christ proved about himself by his teaching, by his life, by his miracles, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, all of which are historically true. His claim and his proof was to be both the God who made all things and the God who saves all as a human being, who is at the same time God. He saves all who call on his name. Jesus Christ alone is Lord. There is no other. As it says in the book of Acts, there is no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved. This Advent, call on his name in faith and invite others to join you. And then there's this word. God becoming flesh is effective. It is clearer to me every time I read the Bible that all of this was God's plan from the beginning, to prepare the world to receive a Savior through God's relationship and history with the people of Israel, then to come personally in Christ to deal with the darkness of the messy chaos. Through Christ, God actually gets it done. He's not finished yet, of course. He's not finished with me, and I know he's not finished with any of you. He's not finished with the world. But this is true this very moment and every day. In Christ, sins are forgiven. In Christ, death is defeated. In Christ, suffering is born. The mess and the chaos are dispersed. Oppression is reversed. It will come to a glorious conclusion one day. And this Advent, give thanks to God for the evidence of this. And then last, the incarnation of God is encouraging. This is so encouraging to me. Every time I contemplate this great truth and the mystery that surpasses our ability to define it or fully explain it, every time I contemplate it, I am lifted up, I am encouraged, I am given courage, I am reminded of hope, I am motivated to keep going, I am encouraged to live daily in Jesus Christ and to look for his second advent. We sang it this morning. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. It's all good. Like you, I want to just contemplate Jesus. This is my favorite piece of that photograph. This is now the background on my iPhone. Just this one angel looking at Jesus, being encouraged. 8 years ago, Laurel and I experienced the mess of the cosmos on a particular day, December 9th, 2009. We had just gotten our rented condo decorated for Christmas when a pipe in the attic burst from the cold and destroyed most of the first floor. Within 6 hours, our books, our lamps, our artwork had been relocated with various neighbors or into our garage, which was piled high with furniture. A water mitigation crew was, at that moment, ripping up hardwood flooring, carpet, pulling down trim work, tearing into sheetrock, condemning kitchen cabinets, and setting up a couple dozen giant fans and dryers. Our condo was a mess, just like the world really is. It could have been a lot worse. And it would have been a lot worse if Laurel hadn't been home when the pipe burst. But it was still one gigantic mess. As we removed all the ornaments on our 3-day-old Christmas tree, we remember the feeling of the coziness of the Christmas season rapidly slipping away, disappearing down the gaping hole of a water catastrophe. But in fact, we then reminded ourselves the whole point of Christmas is God coming right smack dab into the middle of the mess. But then, in the midst of it all, late at night when darkness had descended, there was a knock on the door. We opened it, and standing there was none other than Bruce Armstrong, a colleague, a pastor at our church, whom if you haven't met, you need to. He's just one big smile. Bruce had come to check on us. What a blessing. What we thought at the time and still think about is that what that meant to us is that we were not alone. We were not forgotten, not by a long shot. And Bruce's presence and his prayers for us that evening brought all that to mind and supplied great comfort and hope that the mess would be cleaned up, that the next day would dawn, that life would be good again. What Bruce represented is ever so much more fulfilled by the living Christ, who is ever present through the Holy Spirit to take upon himself our frail flesh and redeem it by his faith and his obedience to the Father through the power of that same Holy Spirit. God has taken our frail flesh upon himself that we and the world might live. And so, this Advent, receive him fully, fully and completely into your hearts, the Word made flesh. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the simple but mysterious and stupendous truth that you came to be one of us in Jesus Christ, and that he lives now and reigns with you forever and ever, representing us and our great need before your throne. O Lord, open our hearts that we might receive him afresh and anew. In his name we pray. Amen.